Okay, scripture this morning is from Luke 19, verses 1 through 6. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly.
Thank you, Ryan. I mentioned the numbers on Camp Bandina this morning, and I'm excited about those numbers. I'll let you in on a little, one more number, maybe. That you don't know about. Last year, several of us included Vicki Wunderlich, Terry German. This year we've added Chelsea and Haley Yates to that team. Convinced the camp director that maybe the best way to do Bible class for fifth and sixth graders was to have them with one set of teachers in a common place and kind of in help learning come along that way. Went really well last year. He decided we'd do it again. As of the beginning of the week, so I guess actually today is the first day of the week. As the beginning of last week, we had 55 fifth and sixth graders registered for that Bible class. So we've got quite a challenge ahead for us, but it's going to be a joyful challenge. It's just one of the pieces that comprise camp. And ultimately, what I want to say to you, camp will rise or camp will not meet its expectations based on the way the churches at home are praying for and are sincerely lifting it up to God and saying, "God, come in a very powerful way. Spirit, move in a powerful way among those people." Sharon reminded me this week there's been some, you know, statistically relevant data collection done with our young people. It's a little bit dated now, but I think that its results are still imperative. There are two things that kids report. What had the biggest impact in your church life in helping you follow Jesus and being the person you are today? And the two things they mentioned were mission trips and camp, summer church camp. So much effort goes in. I mean, the office is generally a busy place. It was much more busy this week. People putting pieces together, folks getting things together. My mind was always kind of, what are we going to be doing and how are we going to get ready? And then, of course, today comes and we have to pack it all up. And I kind of went by where our stuff for our fifth and sixth grade class was, and they were supposed to be packed, and I found a missing piece. And just before he drove off the parking lot, I said, this piece is important to that kind of thing. But don't miss the piece of your prayers. Don't miss the power of your holding those folks, the students, but also the adults, up in a way that, again, the Spirit might move among them, the Spirit might be present, and that God might be glorified and lives might be no longer, as Romans says, conform to the world, but transformed into what God would have them be. So please keep them in your prayers, and we're going to have a great week of camp, and I look forward to you being able to get here. I want to tell you, next Sunday, we started this last year. It was a really successful deal. You'll hear from some of the students about the things that they learned at camp during our service and sing some of the songs that we're going to be singing, some of them familiar, some of them new, next Sunday morning. So it's a don't miss it kind of event. Want you to be sure that you're able to be with us. I don't know, isn't it interesting the way the Zacchaeus story is told? We tell it typically kind of in a vacuum, and it almost at times seems like a little bit of a parable. A story that, you know, there was a guy sort of like this and he did something like this, but it's a real story. What we don't often realize is that this is one of the last things that Jesus walks through, one of the last parts of his story before he will walk into Jerusalem. And make no mistakes, the contrast between the way Zacchaeus receives, yearns for, and looks for Jesus, and then responds to Jesus is contrasted with the way that, yes, Jerusalem will celebrate his coming, but before the week is over, they will put him on a cross. Zacchaeus is a contrast to that. And if you read the rest of the story, and I know that most of you know this, one of the things that Jesus will announce is that Zacchaeus, this is now a house where the family of God is. He's part of Israel. The question will be, will Jerusalem be part of God's called people when the week with Jesus is over? But more than that, for today's reasons, we look at the story of Zacchaeus because it is typical of the ministry of Jesus. He's walking through Jericho, fairly large town at that time, lots of people pressing around him, lots of people that were influential, lots of people that if Jesus really wanted to kind of make the biggest impact he could make, at least in our terms, he should have met and greeted. Somebody, maybe the mayor was there giving him the key to the city, and maybe he needed to especially make a particular kind of be condescending towards those people, and that would give him great influence. Instead, he's walking down the road, and a little person. By the way, it's described that way, and I believe whatever his size, he had to have been. But more than that, he was somebody that everybody else wanted to push out of the way. He was somebody as a tax collector that people didn't want to have in their home. As a tax collector, they didn't want to be his friend. As a tax collector, they would just as soon be rid of him. Can't we run him out of town? Instead, Jesus stops. I don't know how often Jesus looks up in a tree. Maybe quite often. He would hear the leaves blowing in the wind, or maybe hear a bird chirping and say, wow, somebody wants to praise God. Maybe Jesus did that on a regular basis. We don't have lots of record of that. But what we do have is this scene where Jesus stops. He stops the procession. To a certain extent, you kind of have to envision people kind of bumping into him. What are we stopping here for? And I don't think anybody else in the crowd noticed, but Jesus did. We might even say that the Spirit directed Jesus to look up. Jesus looked up, and there he was, a little man, lost. A little man whose life had shaped him into someone that everybody else wanted to reject, who needed something. He may not have known it, but he needed what Jesus offered. And what he could not do for himself, that is to say, fold him back into the people of God, Jesus, with a simple word, Zacchaeus, come down. But that's not where it stops. There were lots of people in town that it would have been extremely favorable for Jesus to go have lunch with. Jesus is not concerned about them. Jesus, in the kindness of his heart, says, this is where I'm going to lunch today. The impressive thing is that the ramifications of that are not simply about an individual who is restored to God's kingdom, but the entire community is blessed as Zacchaeus says, I'm returning any monies I've cheated out of folks. Not just returning it, but multiplying it. It may well be that the people most taken advantage of in that city, and cities back then weren't so much different than they are today, the poor are those who are most taken advantage of, rejoiced because Jesus came to town and he interacted with Zacchaeus, and their lives were better because of his kindness to a little man who needed something that he couldn't do for himself. You know, it's, again, a typical story of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 10, Jesus will describe himself as the good shepherd, and we love that image. I love the song we sang before the sermon, I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd. We go back to Psalm 23, and then we love those words about green pastures and still waters. Those tender mercies that come to us in relationship with God. And not that every day is easy, but that even in the most difficult days, there is provision for us if we will have eyes that are opened. Jesus, is that kind of gentle shepherd. He is that kind of kindness in everything that he does. And the people who, if we read the Gospels, maybe for the first time, particularly if we read the Gospels in the first century context, the way that Jesus interacted with those that were called sinners, we're sort of used to that part of the story, and it doesn't jump off the page at us, but yet it was there. The way that Jesus interacted with the women that he encountered, didn't need to belittle a woman, didn't need to make sure and assert some sort of male prominence. Instead, what Jesus did typically when he encountered the women, and particularly those women who were being taken advantage of, was that he reached with kindness. Finally, we have the scenes of what Jesus does with children and the way that he is interested in bringing them to him, the way that he is willing and interested in extending his kindness, his tender mercies into their lives. You see, it's typical of Jesus. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised that when Paul starts saying, we know what the life of sin and flesh is, what is the life of the Spirit? It looks a lot like Jesus. Joyful, peaceful, patient, and here it comes, kind. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for all that you do for us. Your tender mercies, your kindness are ever present in our life. Father, may we be a people who don't see our lives simply as filled, but we see our lives as a conduit. You fill and overfill us with your blessing. May we be a conduit that your tender mercies and your kindness might find its way into the world around us. May we walk among people as Jesus did. To accomplish that, we are open to your Spirit. We say, Spirit, come, dwell, speak to us. We desire to be more like Christ, and that cannot be accomplished without your Spirit. Give us the courage we need. Again, give us an open and inviting heart to your Holy Spirit. May we all, every day, maybe even every moment, say, come, Holy Spirit. We pray this, resting in the promise of Jesus, resting in the gift of the Father. So it is in the name of Jesus that we all say, amen. Read with me, because the kindness that we're talking about, that Paul talks about, is not a human attribute. It starts with God. This is a familiar passage. Many of you have gone there. It has incredible power because of the way it speaks of moving from death to life through Christ. But note some of the peculiarities when we really kind of dig down into the words of the passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, that Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Kind of inclusive language, isn't it? We don't like to think of ourselves as being included in that group, do we? We like to think ourselves as something different. God didn't really need to work all that hard to save me, did he? And yet that's not the way Paul would ever talk about it. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is what we deserved. But because of his great love for us, so the word great love for us, God who is rich in, another word here, mercy, did what? He made us alive in Christ, even when in our transgressions we were dead. So it's by, one more word here, right? Grace, you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, you can think about being saved, can't you? You can think about being forgiven. You can think about being put back into the family of God and all the things that you couldn't do for yourself. But I think there's this, Paul just keeps turning the volume up, doesn't he? I'm not sure that there's much more that he can turn up the volume than you have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ. Where, by the way, is Christ seated? At the right hand of God. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. The motivation of God to intervene in our lives. Kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I don't particularly like the way that this slide uses pink to represent kindness. Anybody want to join me in that? Because in reality, I think that's the way we think about kindness. We think about kindness as kind of a soft thing, something particularly the more feminine persuasion is more apt at giving. And so we put pink around it and we think about kindness and we think about how you treat little children, putting them up in your arms. The Bible does not speak of kindness in that way. In reality, the word that the Bible uses to describe kindness is not even a word in the secular Greek of the day. At that time, that word didn't even exist in the Greek language, or at least it was not used. And in reality, God's people, God's writers, Paul himself particularly, will grab this word that for you and I has kind of become a sweet little word and say, this is the way that God chooses to act in our lives. This is the result of a God who is love, but whose love is so great and powerful that if he poured it all out on us in one fatal swoop, no one could stand. His holiness is an expression of that pure love that might get poured out. And when his holiness and glory shows up, the earth literally shakes. He puts it into packages called grace. And he chooses to express his love to us in the attitude of kindness. To see our need, to see what we can't accomplish for ourselves, and to act in our lives both powerfully and in the most subtle of ways to draw us closer and closer to him. The Old Testament word is usually translated tender mercies. It is tied very much to the love of God. It is tied very much to the grace of God. It is tied even more closely to the idea of the mercy that God gives. The idea that we deserve one thing and that God chooses to give another. He chooses not to give us what we deserve, the wrath that Paul spoke of in Ephesians, but instead chooses to bring kindness, tender mercies into our life. In the New Testament, the writers reflect on the way God interacts with his people. Recognizing again that great psalm that Jesus will come and personify. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of his role in my life, I lack for nothing. Green pastures, still waters. Even beyond that, he fills up my soul. I go to the darkest of places, and he is still there, right there walking with me. And when he intervenes in my life, with his rod and his staff, it is still his gentle touch. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. It's unmerited mercy. And it is kindness that we can never repay. And so it is that Jesus begins to live. Jesus comes, and he is filled up with that sense of the Spirit of God needing to flow out of him. He's filled up with that knowledge of who God has been in the past, is today, and will always be. And when he interacts with people, the vast majority of people find their lives changed and touched and brought to a new understanding of who God is. They find needs met that they could never meet for themselves. They find their lives turned in ways that they couldn't have turned them themselves. If Jesus is unkind to anyone, it is the people who claim to be living for God, whose lives, instead of being filled with kindness, are filled with condemnation and exclusion and tyranny. Jesus has something else in mind. So I call on the Spirit, come. And Paul says one of the ways that we grow in the Spirit, in the same way that love grows and joy grows and peace and patience grows, kindness will grow inside of us. The Spirit's kindness in me. Again, as I've said already, it begins with understanding the nature of God's giving. God is always in the business of stepping into our lives in ways that, again, producing things, extending His hand for us in ways that we cannot for ourselves. We can't. You may hear a little bit about this next week, but we will be talking about the way God intervenes mercifully in the gift of calling Abraham, the way He intervenes mercifully in the way that He gives His word to Moses, those set of instructions that said, if you want to follow me, here's how you know me, here's how you follow me. The way He mercifully gave Israel kings, intended for that to be a great blessing, the way He mercifully brought them back from exile. But above all else, what does God give? God gives Jesus. And that changes everything. That's where the idea of kindness has its foundation. When kindness is going to grow in me, when the Spirit's kindness wants to grow in me, it has to be about seeing people for what they need more than what they have. Let's just be real honest. When we walk into a room, I know I'm this way at least, when I walk into an evening or an event or something like, maybe it's a party, and we start looking around, what are we doing? We're trying to decide who we're going to interact with. We're trying to decide where we're going to sit. Maybe there's assigned seating, but there's still the idea that you're going to move through the crowd and you're going to meet people and things like that. And by the way, I know that not everybody moves through a crowd and meets people the way that I might be motivated to do that, but all of us interact with people. We look at folks. And generally speaking, unless you're very different than I am, and maybe you are, what we look for is what people have that we can go and get a little of. If I talk to this person of prominence, maybe some of their prominence will come down on me. If I go and talk to this person of money, maybe when I need a little bit of help financially, they might help me. When I go to talk to this person who has power, maybe some of that power will come on me. Jesus says, and the way Jesus lived, the interaction with Zacchaeus is just one of hundreds of ways that we could find in the Gospels that Jesus steps into a situation and doesn't see people for what they have so that He can go get it. What He sees is what they need. What He sees is people who are hurting. What He sees is people who are struggling. What He sees is people who cannot do for themselves. And those are the people that He goes to find. I will promise you that there was probably 100 better places to eat lunch than Zacchaeus' house in Jericho. Maybe not 100, 50. Let's go with 50. But that's where Jesus wanted to go, because He knew that there was no place that He was needed more in that city than there. And again, all you have to do is read the Gospels to see how Jesus intervenes in those kind of ways. Finally, and this is something that we might debate about some, but kindness is never going to be about being a doormat or a dish rag and enabling other people. You'll note, and we might argue about the fact that God's grace still enables us to sin. But I would say to you that that is about our sinfulness, not about the gift of grace that God has given. But it is always going to be hard for us to find that balance. The balance of how do I intervene with gentleness, with tender mercies, with kindness, with love and grace, and not do it in a way that facilitates more bad behavior or melts more self-destructive things? How can I step in? By the way, if you hang around me very much, I'll step into all kinds of crazy situations, and about half the time when I'm trying to be nice, it scares people to death. There was a lady, we're at the mall eating before we go into the movie, and she's got a child with her, and her hands are full, and she's busy, and the child reaches up on the table and knocks the drink over, all over the floor, all over the place, and she just, you know, that stunned look of, what am I supposed to do with this? And I get up and go and kind of scoop a few things together. I didn't have a mop, I didn't know, but I could, you know, what can I? And it just scared her to death. Sharon said, I'm watching her, and she just, what are you? Who are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Kind of thing like that. I don't know. But it's always about trying and engaging as only you can. This one is just right. You know the story, don't you? Three bears leave the house. A little girl is wandering in the woods. By the way, let's not let any little girls wander in the woods where bears might be by themselves. Somebody say amen to that. But she steps into the bear's house. It is my hope that I raised my daughter better than when she comes upon a bear's house to step into the bear's house. But that's exactly what Goldilocks does. And whatever she does, sits in the chair, samples the porridge, and then, of course, goes to the room. She's tired. And this one is to, and this one is to, but this one is just right. I will promise you that kindness will always be the search for just right in people's lives. We need to be sure that we open our eyes to needs and hurts. You need to be purposeful in this. You need to ask God to open your eyes. You need to ask the Spirit, Spirit, I don't see these things the way I should. And you need to have your eyes open, and you need to help yourself help the Spirit to come alongside. I don't know where you're going to sit down at lunch, but spend just a minute kind of surveying the room. And I'm not asking you today at lunch to go and intervene in something, but just for a moment, get out of your little circle and just kind of see where the people are in the room. And you may get the wrong impression. That's okay. But the idea of opening our eyes is important. And we will never get to the place where we see people the way Jesus does until we start opening our eyes and trying to notice the hurts and needs around us. Secondly, we need to concern ourselves with how to help. There's some help that is far too hard. I'm going to fix this, and you're going to know I fixed it, and it's going to be better when we're done. That's not kindness. There's the other kind of help that just kind of, whatever you need, I'll be here for you. Whenever you need, however much you need, that'll never get it done either. There's also, of course, the guy who gets up and runs over to kind of try to clean up, and you scare everybody in the process, and you need to figure out how not to do that. But I can promise you, if your eyes are never open to the needs and you never think about how you might could help, in the simplest of terms, in the most basic ways, but also in the larger problems, long prayerful consideration of how best can I step in. Because when we concern ourselves about how, not too hard, not too soft, just right, we are stepping into the kindness that God wants to grow and the Spirit wants to plant it in our hearts. Finally, hearing and acting on the Spirit's go. I don't know what kind of grandparent you plan to be. I don't know what kind of grandparent you are. But I had one called Mother Ritchie. She was wonderful. She had the grandchildren in her house about once or twice a year, all of us. There were three siblings, three children of hers, and we had about 10 grandchildren. It grew after that, but I was out of the house by then. And she didn't know exactly how to take care of us and to do the grandmothering thing, but at some point she decided, you know what? When every grandchild wakes up, I'm going to ask them what they want for breakfast on Saturday morning. And if this one wants eggs, I'm going to make eggs for this one. If this one wants waffles, I'm going to make waffles for that one. This one wants French toast, I'm going to make French toast for this one. You don't know what it is, but there's a thing called toast in bowl. And if you wanted toast in bowl, she made toast in bowl for you. She heard us wake up. She had a desire to step in. She had a desire to communicate love and kindness. And when she heard that, she didn't stop and say, by the way, you're right. This may be a little bit on the too soft side. You are exactly right. But as an 8-year-old, it was a miracle. Wow, how could anybody care that much? You're going to hear it. Now, by the way, if you make sure and say, Spirit, don't come to me, don't open my eyes, I don't want to be more like Jesus, then you may not hear it. But if you have any openness to the Spirit of God, if you have any sense of asking, inviting God to open your eyes, there's going to be a few times that He's going to say, go. And we can, of course, always say no. That might be embarrassing. In my case, that might scare somebody. I'm not sure what will happen. I can't control the outcome. But if you're asking the Spirit to come, there's going to be a day that He says, go. And you need to go. If it's a door that needs to be opened, if it's something that's spilt that needs to be picked up, if it's even the idea that a child has come to the counter and is about a nickel short on what they want to get, every once in a while, in the simplest of things, the Spirit says go, and we need to be ready to go. And the reason we do that in the simplest little things is there may be a day that the Spirit really needs us to intervene in a life in a profound way. And if all we've done is said no, 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 then when it really counts, the Spirit may look for someone else to send. We're singing a song for the invitation called Faithful. Let us be faithful, faithful Lord. There are very few things that the New Testament tells us we need to be more faithful in than the idea of letting the Spirit transform us into who Christ wants to be in the world today. And I don't know about you, but there are very few things that the world needs more today, right now, than the kindness. It is not about love that is so hard or love that is enabling, but love and grace and mercy that is kind. I invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful.